So let's go ahead and open up to Nehemiah. That's where we're going to be tonight. So we're going to start our study there. The book of Nehemiah was written by Ezra, same one who wrote the book of Ezra. It used to be two books that were put together. Now they were separated at some point in time. So into two books, into our Bible that we have today. And we're going to see here, in the first chapter, that we see Nehemiah come across some guys coming back from Jerusalem, and he's going to end up having a conversation with them, kind of getting some information and a report on what was going on in Jerusalem at this particular time. Just like with Zerubbabel and Ezra, there was about a 60-year break between the two. There was also a break between the two with Ezra and Nehemiah as well, as far as the going-ons in Persia and in Jerusalem. So here we see a man in Nehemiah who is placed in a pretty high position in Persia. He's considered the cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes. It wasn't mean that he was just tasting food and drinking wine to make sure it was poison, but at this point he was probably an advisor of some kind as well for the king. So he had some kind of authority within the Persian Empire, and he was looking to achieve a goal that was kind of being hindered, and that was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. As we'll see in a minute, he gives reports that the wall is still broken down and that gates are still burnt, and that security of the wall has not gone up for Jerusalem. And this wouldn't be an easy task by any stretch of the imagination for him to do. Because Judah was surrounded by many powerful enemies, not only those who were been living in the land for so many years during the captivity, but he would even have some backlash from his own fellow Jews as well. So Nehemiah is revealed as a discreet and fearless, and you're going to see him to be a brilliant organizer, being able to get these different people, different Jews together, and to buy in on building this wall to where they're going to end up doing it all together. He had a vision of the Israel or Jerusalem kind of being that holy city that God has always called it to be. And now he's going back to build that. And from about Nehemiah 11 through the rest of the book, we're going to see here that he's going to talk about the repopulation of Jerusalem with the Jews from the new Israel. He's going to try and guarantee the worship of Jerusalem would be true and be founded on the priests and the Levites whose genealogies would be determined. He's also going to talk about celebration that greeted the building, all the walls that were made possible, all the walls that were built up. Okay. So we're also going to see here about the careful activity of Nehemiah, ensuring that the purity of the city would be taken care of. But we'll also see at the end of Nehemiah that the same problem that happened with Ezra with the wives, the foreign wives, and the idolatry, we're going to see some of the same things start to be brought in with Nehemiah as well. And like we spoke last week, it wasn't going to be a failure of Ezra because this happens later in history, but we're going to also see it stopped in this book as well, to where the people of Israel would not fall back into that idolatry that had hindered them for so many years and was part of the main reason why they went into captivity in the first place. So we're going to see this happen again. We also see here talking about those remnants that came back into Jerusalem and the enemies that they had to face. We're going to talk about some here. Some were their fellow Jews. These were those who remained in the land and who were basically non-believers. They were worshiping Yahweh, but they were also trying to worship the idols of the land as well. So we're going to see about that there too. We're also going to see non-Jews, those who had lived in the land and were not happy with the Jews coming back to settle in Jerusalem and start to take over maybe some family land that these occupiers had taken while Israel was in captivity. We're also going to see the residents of Samaria, who had become had gone there into Samaria and were not happy with the Jews returning. As we remember, with Zerubbabel, they wanted to help build the temple there. And Zerubbabel told them that they wouldn't have no part of building the temple. that they were not going to share in that because of their idolatrous ways and them not following God. So here we see the hostility that is all around these captives coming back into Israel, whether it's from Zerubbabel or Nehemiah, like we're going to talk about now. It kind of still looks like the politics of the Middle East today. We think about Israel becoming a nation again in the 1940s and all the problems they had whenever that nation was declared again, with the Seven-Day War and all these different conflicts they've had with their neighbors and the Palestinians. That still has not changed. People still do not want them to have the rightful land that the Lord had gave them, the promised land that is given them. I mean, Iran has even gone so far as to their map products not even including Israel on their maps. That's how much the hatred runs, that they want to run them into the sea and annihilate them. So there's nothing new underneath the sun. That was going on right here a couple thousand years ago. Same thing going on today. So we had a few in the land that had remained wholly faithful to Yahweh, and they were going to worship in the temple. And we're going to see as we go through this, they were going to help Nehemiah build this wall back up. So let's go ahead and open up to Nehemiah, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it reads, "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was then, I heard these words, and I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven." So like I said earlier, we see as we come into Nehemiah, these Jews from Jerusalem coming in back into Persia and having this discussion with Nehemiah and telling them how distressed the people are, that things are still not going right inside of Israel, and that there's still affliction and reproach in the land, and that the enemies are going against the Jews. And we also see his own people going against the Jews as they start to fall probably back into idolatry again. And that seems to be an ongoing thing with the nation of Judah, falling back into idolatry, back into idolatry. And we're no better. We fall back into our sins too, and we have to repent. We fall back into our sins, and we have to constantly rely on the Lord in that. But the Bible tells us that when we are afflicted and whenever we are not walking in the right way and we're not walking according to God's will, that the Spirit of God actually is grieved by that. Just like we would be grieved if our children would not be walking with the Lord and they would be a wayward child, we would be grieved with that as well. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So we are sealed for that day. We are sealed for that day of redemption. When our time comes, we are sealed with salvation, but we shouldn't be grieving the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't do things that makes the Holy Spirit grieve and saddens the Spirit of God. We should always constantly want to be walking along those lines that are pleasing to God. And we see here that the nation of Israel is in distress, and they're probably turning back to their idolatrous ways. And this was grieving the Spirit, but it was also grieving Nehemiah. The Spirit grieves the believers that is walking contrary to the Word of God, just as us as parents grieve a wayward child. And no doubt God is grieving here. And I think about this, how he is grieving for his nation. He hasn't even been to Jerusalem yet, but he's grieving his fellow brothers there in Jerusalem that are walking waywardly or maybe having problems with the enemy. And I ask, are we grieving for our country right now? Because our country is going wayward. Our country is going to a direction that it shouldn't go, which is contrary to God. And we have to ask ourselves, are we grieving for our nation right now? Or are we just kind of pushing it aside and just kind of living our own lives? Or are we praying for our nation? Or are we asking God for forgiveness for our nation on behalf, interceding for our nation? And we're going to see Nehemiah doing that here in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant in mercy with those who you love, who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night, for children of Israel, for your servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And even though he wasn't in Jerusalem yet, Nehemiah was identifying with him there. And we have to identify with our nation today and our fellow Americans in knowing that there are those who are really deep into sin. And we need to intercede on their behalf as he's interceding for the nation of Jerusalem here. We need to intercede for our family members who don't know the Lord and say, Lord, they are in sin. They need your salvation. They need your deliverance. And he is asking here that he would be forgiven, as well as the sins of Jerusalem. Also, the Holy Spirit, as we pray, there's times we don't know what to pray. And Nehemiah is laying it out before the Lord, and I know we have laid out our prayers before the Lord in our own lifetimes, and we don't always know what to pray. We have a genuine idea of what to say. We know America's in trouble. We know that it needs Jesus. But what exactly do we pray? And Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So in those moments when we don't have the words to say, the Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf. The Spirit is going to speak to God on our behalf with a perfect prayer, knowing exactly what needs to be brought before the Father. And we say Nehemiah here, he says that he had even went into fasting. He was in agony over the state of Jerusalem. And so he went into prayer, and as he's praying, he's expressing a couple things which we should take into our prayer as well. And one of those is the greatness of God. He says here, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Acknowledging who we're praying to, I think if we really understood who we have the privilege to talk to and pray to, we have the privilege to talk and pray to a God who can move mountains. We can talk to a God that can change circumstances, who can see something that we see something that is impossible, God can make possible. And he's acknowledging who he is speaking to. And that should be one of the first things when we go to prayer to God. When we're agonizing over this country, or we're agonizing over our own family or our own conditions, is we're going to a God who is great. We're also going to someone we need to be in wonder and awe of his love for us. And he says that here. He says, awesome God, you who keep your covenant in mercy with those who love you. If we love God, we know God is loving us. And that love that we get from him, we really don't deserve, because we all know what we deserve. We all know that we walk in a way that is contrary to God, but yet he still loves us anyway. He still loves us despite ourselves, because he chooses to love us. And I think that's a God worth worshiping and a God worth giving our devotion to. And then it says the necessity for obedience to his covenant in accordance with his requirements. That covenant that he keeps. He is definitely a covenant-keeping God. He keeps the covenant. Even when we may walk away from things that we have talked with God about, God never walks away from the covenants he makes. He never walks away from the promises that he makes, because he's a God that keeps the covenants. Then he asks God, please let your ear be attentive to our prayers. Listen to what we're praying. And what a privilege that is, that we do have a God that when we come before him, when we get on our face and we pray to the God of heaven, that he actually wants to listen to us. He wants to listen to Brandon and what he has to bring to him. And I'm nothing. I'm small in comparison to everything that's in this world and this universe. But the God that created this universe, the God that created all things, is amazing how he would want to find time just to listen to what I have to say and lend an ear to me or lend an ear to you. And that's because he loves his people. He loves his children, and he wants to listen to them. And as a father, I want to listen to my daughters. I want to listen to what they have to say. And sometimes they get long-winded, but I still need to listen to what they have to say, because that's what a good father does. And we see here Nehemiah asking God to be attentive to what I have to say. Listen to what I'm saying. This is something that's burdening my heart. And God is burdened with the things you are burdened with. And so we see him praying to God here about that. And in verse 7, it says, "We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Now, how doesn't that sound like a repeating record through everything we've studied over the past couple years? It says, "We have not kept the commandments and statutes and ordinances." He told Solomon, "Keep my commandments and my statutes, and all these blessings are going to happen to you." That's all you have to do, is just constantly keep it. Did David keep all of them? David didn't keep all of them. But David was considered a man after God's own heart. Sounds funny. But he's not keeping all the commands, so how is he loved by God so much? Because when David didn't keep the commandments, he would repent before God. He was constantly seeking God and wanting to be more like God and constantly walk in the ways of God. So in that sense, he was following the statutes and the commandments of God, because if you were to sin, you needed to repent. That was one of the commandments. Repent of your sins, and that's what David did. So we see here Nehemiah telling him that, hey, we are acting corruptly against you. We aren't following your commandments. We aren't following your statutes or your ordinances. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." Nehemiah is remembering the word of God and what God put out to his people. Nehemiah studied the scripture, studied the word of God to understand who God was and what God was and what God wanted and how God's character is. And the Holy Spirit will bring back to our memory and to remember Scripture in our times of need. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." If you want to God to bring back memory, wants to bring back Scripture to your memory, when you're in a tough position, study your word, learn what it is, because he's not going to bring back to your memory what you haven't stored inside your memory already. You need to study his word and learn it. And I want to tell you a little story, and I think I've shared this story before, of how this had worked in my life. When I was in the military, I was studying for a promotion board, and as I was studying, the promotion board was the next day. I like to cram when I study for things, so it's probably not a good habit, but as I was studying for that promotion board, I started to fall asleep on the couch in my barracks room. And the Lord brought to my memory Proverbs 6, verse 10 and 11, and it reads, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So the Holy Spirit was reminding me, hey, you want this promotion, you want this advance, you need to get up and start studying, or poverty is going to come on you. You're not going to get that advance. You're not going to get that promotion. So I'm pretty sure at some point in my Christian walk, I've read this scripture somewhere along the line, and the Holy Spirit had brought that back to my memory. So we see here Nehemiah saying, hey, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded. I'm remembering this word that you had commanded to Moses, and you said, that if we are unfaithful, that you will scatter us among the nations. So I just said in the verse before that, hey, we're corrupt. We're not following your commandments. We're not following your statutes. And sure enough, they didn't do that whenever they were in Jerusalem, and they were brought into captivity for 70 years. Not to mention the northern kingdom, who was brought into Assyria and scattered all over as well. So God keeps his word. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And it says right here that, hey, if we're unfaithful, you're going to scatter us among the nations. But in verse 9 it says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So God also said that, hey, if you repent and you come back to me, I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. I'm going to bring you back to where you were supposed to be and restore you back to how things were. And so we see that there in verse 9. And it goes on in verse 10. It says, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. I like that part. Bless you, I think he said, bless, he said, prayer, says, and to the prayers, listen to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name. A good fear of God, a good healthy fear of God is good for all of us. And we should constantly live in that. The last part of verse 11, it says, I was a king's cupbearer. Going back to that. The final sentence of this chapter gives us the identification of who of Nehemiah's humility. Because I would have probably given that title in the beginning of the chapter. Hey, I'm the king's cupbearer. This is what I am. But he waits to the end of it to let us know what his position in the kingdom was. And as we spoke earlier, originally the cupbearer sat next to the king, tasting the wine, tasting the food to ensure that it wasn't poisoned. But as that position kind of evolved, it ends up being more of a advisor or a chief of staff for the king. So he was sitting next to the king, and he had access to the king. So he was pretty high prominence as far as the Persian Empire was concerned. And he didn't speak about himself here in this chapter until the end. He was more praying for his people, trying to get them to understand who God was and showing them, hey, through prayer, this is how we need to attack the problems that are happening in Jerusalem. And concerning the Spirit of God, we see here that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak about himself. He doesn't speak about himself. In John 16, 13 and 14, it says, however, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit of God is the one who talks about the Son. He is the one who reflects the Son of God. And we see Nehemiah not wanting to bring himself up or to show what kind of status he had. He was humbling himself before God, asking God, hey, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for what we're doing down in Jerusalem. And you got to think, he had not yet made that 900-mile journey to Jerusalem yet, and he was praying for his people. So, I'm convinced that God loves to hear his children pray. I'm convinced that God loves to hear his children quote scripture in prayer, as we see Nehemiah doing here. It shows the Lord that we understand what his word is. It shows the Lord that we are placing our faith in him as we pray. And we see Nehemiah doing this in his prayer as he's agonizing over the state of Jerusalem. And I go back to asking, are we agonizing like Nehemiah is over the state of America right now? Because Nehemiah could have taken this hurt that he had in his heart for his nation. He could have taken it and criticized everybody that was doing wrong in the nation of Jerusalem. He could have criticized the king of Persia. He could have criticized the leaders in Jerusalem. He could have criticized the men bringing back the information of how bad Jerusalem was doing. But instead of criticizing, he decided to agonize over it in prayer. He decided to go to prayer and bring his heart before God. And that's part of the solution here in America, is to agonize over our country and to bring it before God, to bring the issues that are hurting our hearts before God. And that's what we see Nehemiah doing here in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. So I ask you, continue to pray for our nation. Let's not criticize, because that becomes part of the problem. But let's agonize and pray for our nation. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you can give us a heart that is attached to yours, Father God, and that we wouldn't criticize, Father God, but we would pray with a heart that is pure, Father God. We would pray with a heart that is on track with yours, Father God. That we pray for this nation, and that you would show us what to pray for this nation and how to pray for this nation, Father God, because we love our nation that we are in right now. And we pray that our prayers and our heartfelt confession before you would bring you glory, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.